Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'll have you be turning with me, please, if you would, to two places in the Old Testament. The first one in 2 Kings chapter 4, and then in Isaiah chapter 5. As we begin, Second Kings chapter 4, and you'll be wanting to be around verse 38 and following, and then in Isaiah chapter 5. Thus far in our Sunday mornings, we have seen the bowl for the salad, a lettuce salad. It's a bread bowl. And there is part and parcel of that, the milk and the meat of the word. And the Lord's exhortation to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There is then the benefit of the salad. If it's clean and pure, only then does it have maximum or optimum benefit. And the scriptures teach us, let us cleanse ourselves. There's the external and the internal, the flesh and the spirit. And of course, then there needs to be attention to the confessional cleansing. Where there is sin to be dealt with, we have the assurance of the apostle that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have then the building of the salad and pointed out at least a minimum of 17 different ingredients. We won't need to go over those again. But we come today as we consider the wonderful Bible salad buffet as consumed. It's supernaturally nutritious. We pointed out several verses. I think the last time we were together in Job 17 and 9 and Ephesians 2, 21 and 2 Thessalonians 1:3, where when the salad of God's word is ingested in all of its purity, there is the dynamic from a spiritual sense that we grow stronger and stronger. Underscored by what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians about the building fitly framed and compacted, closely joined together, groweth. The emphasis on the ETH, it groweth into a holy temple, a holy temple. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, you know, your faith groweth exceedingly. It groweth exceedingly. And your love aboundeth, superabounds. All that is downrange of a clean, pure lettuce salad of God's word. But then I would have you look today, if you would please, at the berries in the salad. The berries in the salad. They're toxic. They're toxic. Would you pray with me before we begin? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day, for such a beautiful day it is as it is. Thankful for the opportunity to give testimony by our very presence here that we love you and that we place great weight upon the crucified, risen Lord. Today is a celebration of that act, and it certainly serves us well as we wait for his promised return. Today, Lord, guide us in the word in this hour and in the next and in the evening as well. May our hearts be sponge-like and soaking in the word. And then may we have the boldness, as we have opportunity, to ring out the blessings that we have received to others, all guided, all led by thy gracious Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for these people. We pray, Lord, for your mercies upon each. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your word might find its mark as you see the need to be in each place. For Jesus' sake, amen. The berries in the salad. I think there was a mention last week of this reference in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. I'd like to read you this portion as we begin. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And I take it that there was a scarcity of basic commodities, food, a dearth. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets." You might understand here is Elisha's soup kitchen. Seethe the pottage. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. He gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shed them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. It's always strange to add ingredients to the pot when you can't identify what you're putting in there. Requiring great discernment when you're reading scripture. And remember the old adage, many years now dated, garbage in, garbage out. Be very careful what you ingest spiritually. Be very discerning, because you can add ingredients that you don't know anything about. Hope for the best. I mean, sometimes desperation, like hunger, the hunger thing will drive people to that. But you know, the New Testament tells us, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. After righteousness. If you're hungering and thirsting after something else, then you better check your appetite. So here it is that they put this stuff in, and they poured out for the men in verse 40 to eat. And it came to pass. I like that phrase. It came to pass. I don't know how much passing took place from the time they first ingested their spoonful of soup, so to speak, till when it was apparent that something was wrong. I don't know how long. I don't know how much was consumed. But it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, oh, by the way, again, without knowing how long it took them to discover the problem, how long do you suppose it should take you and I to discover when we are being fed something toxic from any source, whether it's across the pulpit, the lectern, across the political spectrum, medical communities, all of that? How long do you suppose it would take you to discern that what you are about to ingest or what you have already tried is not palatable? So they were eating. One cries out, said, "Oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Poison berries, whatever you want to call them, cucumbers, gourds, or whatever, there's death in the pot." They could not eat thereof. Everybody puts their spoon down, places the bowl aside, they back away from the great pot. And there's still dearth. They still have a basic need. And then does God come by way of the man? He said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people that they may eat." And there was no harm, no toxicity in the pot. None. So I have you read that with me to lead into what we shall see over in Isaiah chapter 5. The berries in the salad. Verse 1. I'd like to read this down through until at least we get to verse 13. "Now will I sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes, wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden on. I hope you understand that the vineyard and the hedge and all of that is, he's addressing the spiritual condition of his people by using the choice picture of a vineyard and what all he has done to bolster that vineyard in its inception. All he did everything that could have been done, should have been done for its well-being, but it takes a turn. Instead of bringing forth fruit that should remain, something else happens. And so now the rest of this reading, you can see where it's going to go and why. So in verse 6, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned. When you don't prune something, it's not good. Certain vines have to be pruned annually in order to bring forth a bountiful harvest the next time around. We learned that well in our grape orchard, such as it was back near home. He said, I'll lay it waste. It won't be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a omer shall yield an epah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. Now that ought to give you a little bit of a lead into what brings about the corruption of the house of Israel. It is not some new phenomenon that you see today. It is only more advertised and obvious today in our own country and around the world. You cannot go very many places or view very many advertisements, but what you don't have somebody sitting there raising alcoholic beverages to their mouth. As though, and again, that's all generational normalization. What once was obnoxious to encased viewers is now normal. Nobody even blinks. Everybody's okay. And when you are offered it, when you go to a place to eat, and they what would you like to drink? You have a stunned look on the person's face. I just like water with some lemon. Look at the menu. Normalized. People don't think about it. So when we read on further here, and the harp, and the vial, the tabret, and the pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Now, we want to back up to the first part of the verse where it talks about wild grapes. Biushim, poison berries, is the word. Poison berries. When it should bring forth grapes, Israel brought forth wild grapes. By that, it is, as we point out in these few references that we read through, it was a moral departure that basically stemmed back to their disregarding of God and His Word and His prophets over and over again. We shall find that in another point of Scripture. But there's wild grapes. They follow strong drink. In verse number 12, they disregard God. And you know, when you think about it, basically this, you pick any sin. Pick any sin. To sin is to disregard God. Because to sin, when we do so, we actually do it right in His face. Where can we go and flee from the Spirit of God? Where can we go where God is not? When we sin, we choose to disregard Him. That's a high insult, unless you have a low view of God. So you have this in Isaiah 5. So when we talk about the berries in the salad, there are ingredients that, as you assemble what you choose to eat spiritually out of God's Word, you've got to be careful not to add poison berries, which we will enumerate in a moment. But I want to get further into the concept where we're going to see from the death in the pot there in Elisha's soup kitchen to the deed, where we will begin to isolate or specify what this poison berry is and how it comes about. I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus, please, in your Bibles, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, I know that there's a lot of thou shalt nots here. I understand that. But you know, when you read that, with every thou shalt not, it provides an occasion for a thou shalt. Okay, think about it that way. In Exodus 20, please, if you would look at verse number 14. Thou shalt not what? What's the verse say? Commit what? Commit adultery. Maybe it's arbitrary, but I would define that as an immoral, illicit, physical relationship with a person not belonging to you. More or less, stretch it one way or stretch it the other way. But God said, and with good reason, thou shalt not commit adultery. The basic premise is, where love for God, we find in the New Testament, you cannot serve two masters, can you? Can't serve God and mammon. You're going to love one, hate the other. Neither can a man love two wives. He will hate one and love the other, or vice versa. So God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Deeper than that is a spiritual adultery, where when we choose to disregard God, we essentially cling on to some other god and we commit spiritual adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery is what the word says. Now that traces back to verse number 3 in this chapter. And there you find it read what? Thou shalt what? Have no other gods. None. The deed, adultery. I would remind you, and we don't need to turn to this passage, I think you're familiar enough with it. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, verse says, David saw a woman, not his own. And then David sinned with a woman, not his own. Many people will try to foist upon thinking folks, well, if there's no harm, no foul. If it's consenting between two adults, what's it your business? Except that when you think about the adultery, there is always a third or a fourth party involved in the transaction. In this case, it was Bathsheba's husband. And because he would become an obstacle, he would have to be eliminated. And why would he have to be eliminated? Because we want to cover up our sin. And David succeeded not only in the adultery, but in the murder of her husband. And he didn't do it in the closet. There were people who knew that he did it. And then David, for at least a whole year thereafter, tried to cover it up himself. But you can't kid yourself. You can never deny what you did to yourself. You may deny it, rationalize it to anybody else, but you cannot rationalize your sin to yourself. Can't do it. Just can't. So David saw and David sinned. Now that's the deed. Adultery, you might say, is one of those poison berries that you never let into your lettuce salad. Never. Want to see from the death in the pot to the deed to the depravity. If you would please come back to the New Testament book of Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Now there be many people, I think, in various and sundry churches, maybe even our own church, who whenever the subject of that subject of the deed comes up, they generally breathe a sigh of relief when they look into the mirror of their conscience and they say, "Well, he's not talking about me. I've never done that. I'm thankful that, you know, I can sort of like breathe easy. It doesn't touch me. Just hold on." When we think about the depravity in Mark chapter 7, and I want you to read with me. I think I'm in the right place. When we look about the section beginning at the 14th verse, we're going to land on verses 21 and 23, I believe. So we'll fast forward down there. What does verse 21 say? "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." What's the first one listed? Adulteries. Before the deed, there's the thought life to be addressed. A person seldom ever sins, but what he hasn't thought about it beforehand. Such is the nature of the depraved heart. But there's other things listed there. All poison berries, each of them. The fornications, the murders, the thefts, the covetousness, the wickedness, the deceit, the lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. There's the depravity. Man is dead in trespass and sin. It doesn't mean that every man commits every one of these evil things, which would lead some to flee there for safety to secure themselves by saying, "Well, I never actually did any of this stuff." But when you think about depravity of man, we can say that man is as bad off as he can possibly be without Christ. But just note for the record that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the heart. And again, let me remind you, where even murder is concerned, does not our present legal judicial system distinguish between premeditated murder? Premeditated, of course, is something that the person thought about in advance and planned to do, as opposed to a kind of murder that rises out of the passion of man. There was no thought or plan to it. It just happened. It came out of the raw anger of a person. What do you suppose abortion is? But premeditated murder. Premeditated murder. And it is sad when one half of our own countrymen, and probably more than that around the world, use it as a virtuous pillar on which to gain public office. So whenever you think about the depravity and the heart of matter, circle back around to Matthew chapter 5. Because all those things we just mentioned here are poison berries. You get this stuff into your salad and you're going to have a sick stomach. You're going to be weak spiritually. But over in Matthew chapter 5, just as we've read in verse 27, you've heard that it was said of them in old time, Exodus 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that what you see in your Bible? Adultery, as we would see, David saw, David sinned. Okay? He did the deed. Literally, physically, did the deed. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 says this. Jesus takes it from the literal, physical deed of the doing and now puts it into a spiritual plane where he says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Is there any thought that you can think ever but what God doesn't know it? Do you think something gets by him where you're concerned? But notice, this is pretty serious in this instance. Whoso looketh, I want to distinguish something and crawl out on a very slender branch with a chainsaw in my back hand, treading very carefully. The word look is in such a tense to teach us about the habitual doings of a man who is always looking upon somebody else's wife or someone else's daughter and lusts after. It's continuous. It's just habit forming. And it is there the condemnation comes, as opposed to a person, like you take the hottest days of summer and you're out shopping. You sit down, have a cup of coffee and a cookie, a nice big thick chocolate chip cookie in your mouth. And lo and behold, these girls walk by, the guys or guys walking by, back with their gym clothes on and stuff. And you see, it passes right before your eyes and you see it. Does that qualify? Here's the chainsaw starting to rev up. Does that qualify for the looketh? And I say no. Because you can't isolate yourself from the world, but you don't have to indulge in it. So what are you supposed to do? Well, even if you have to go to the absurd, when something like that happens, take your glasses off. If that's what you got to do. Or, if you're nourished up in the Word of God, you just look on by. There's a difference between a glance, unavoidable, and a gravitation or a gravitating to, locking on with laser vision what isn't yours. Now, I want to say that if that is a problem to anybody, that will put a murky taste on your salad, the salad of your life. It will. And so, well, what do we got to do? We take vacations to the beach every year, says some. I like to go to the beach. The last beach I think I was on was the Freeport Beach back in the day. The borough brought in a truckload of sand, spread it all across the riverbank. It was great. Had a dock and a diving board about 50 feet out in the river. The barges would come by right and left, and we would swim out to the barges, get in an inner tube, and we would float in the aftermath of the barge. That was fun. guy said, I'm going to go to the beach. God bless you. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, don't make plans to go lusting. Don't put yourself in a position where you may succumb, because we all, on our best days, we are all on our best days, weak and feeble and frail people. No one is beyond. I mean, it's Captain Obvious says, if somebody like David, who is a man after God's own heart, was unable to look without sinning, who are we, ye or me? That's not a berry you want in a salad. So Job, he asks a question with this in mind. Here am I, I'm standing up here. Here's God indwelling. God is everywhere present. And Job asks this question. I think it's a compelling question. He says, why then should I think upon a maid that's not mine? Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with locking on to your spouse. Nothing. Matter of fact, if you don't do that, something's wrong with you. Why then should a man think upon his maid? Well, the answer comes pretty quickly. You see that answer in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9. Turn back here, please. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And then when we look here at the fifth verse and the verses follow, this, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, maketh flesh his arm, in whose heart, where's the heart going there? Which direction? To the heart running, to God or away from God? Away. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. Shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. It shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. But then verse 9 gives you the answer to the question that is asked. The heart, the thoughts, the mind, the conscience, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you look at that, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The word desperately is the word Hebrew word anash. Incurably crooked. Incurably crooked. Incurably polluted. And man who trusts in man will never get it straight. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, because that which is crooked can be made straight by the Spirit of God through regeneration. There is the deadness of sin in which man is, and he will gravitate then to darkness. That's the fourth thing. We go from the death in the pot to the deed that was done, to the depravity, and now to the darkness. I've told you before many times, I hate dark. This time of year, I don't like it. 5 o'clock, you're eating your supper, and you look out the window, and it's all dark. And the next time you see light, you got too much stuff in your eyes from a night's sleep to really appreciate the sunlight. Darkness. But you know what? Man in his depravity is said by the Lord Jesus, John 3, verse 19, that men love darkness. Men love darkness, which is why you and I are exhorted to put on the armor of light, because you're going to need it. Men love their darkness. And here you come into this dark, dark environment where all kind of evil lurks, where men think they do things outside of the view of God, and here you come with the light, and wow, what a shock to that system. You will not be welcomed with the flashlight of righteousness. Because it exposes everything evil. Last I checked, sane people don't go to the produce department at Walmart and shop for weeds. We should not go shopping for poison berries. Whether you're going to the beach for a summer vacation, where are you going to go for very long when you're walking along that beach and you aren't a Matthew 5:28 victim? Where? Unless you're going to walk with blinders, shades, straight on, man. Get your spouse right in front of you and lock on. So, I'm stronger than that. I'm stronger than that. Don't worry about that kind of stuff. I'm not going to be that legalistic where you have to take those kind of measures. Sin has consequences. Let us not live after the flesh. Now, if you're looking for, and I say I'm not going to advocate going shopping for any of these things, but you might want to look, just for your own information, where poison berries are to be found. In Romans chapter 13, you have the rioting, the drunkenness, the chambering, the wantonness, the strife, and the envy. You have malice and wickedness. You have fornication. You have murmuring. Right in the same line with the other stuff. Murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. There's the uncleanness, the lasciviousness, the idolatry, the witchcraft, the hatred, the variance, the quarrelsomeness, the emulations, the jealousies, the wraths, ferocities, the strifes, the seditions of heresies, cliquishness and murderings. There's the malice and the guile and the hypocrisies that Peter talks about, the evil speaking, all toxic to Bible salad, all indicative of a vertical misalignment and a horizontal puzzle. One place to go before the pastor springs in on me, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verse 14, 16. 14, 15, 16. Great context here. God is despised. 2 Chronicles 36, 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen, polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem, and the Lord God of their father sent to them his messengers, rising up quickly and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. You know, God compassionately sends messengers. They mocked them, they misused them, they despised God's word till there was no remedy. So if you eat the poison salad, if you understand what these toxic ingredients amount to, and you ingest some, whether knowingly or unknowingly, whether with your eyes wide open or half shut, you can eat them and eat them and eat them until there is no remedy for you. The poison too much for the antidote to overcome. When I speak about a vertical misalignment, I leave you with this thought. When you look back in Exodus chapter 20, you get the first four commandments of God given to Moses. Those deal with a vertical relationship, the creature to the creator. The remainder of those through verse number 10 deal with the horizontal, man, the creature's relationship to his fellow man. And when Jesus gave the deeper teaching in Matthew chapter 22 about that, when he was asked the question by this young upstart scholar about which is the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. He was addressing those first four commandments, the vertical relationship that the creature should have with the creator. And when that is fractured or out of alignment, then the horizontal relationships likewise are brittle and crumble. Because the second is like unto it, said Jesus, love thy neighbor as thyself. If love for God is broken, it will stand to reason that the horizontal relationships that we have one with another, with our fellow man, likewise, will be fractured, unfruitful, and certainly not bringing glory to our God. So I leave you with this for you to consider and trust that as you go shopping, get the good ingredients, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, perfect salad fixings, the lettuces of God's Word. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of the Lord's day. We look forward to the next hour, to the preaching of the Word, to the singing of the hymns, to the praying, to the mutual fellowship and kinship that we can have with one another in your presence. We ask only, Lord, that you might be glorified, for we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.